today is Memorial Day, and this weekend is Memorial Weekend, Memorial Day weekend. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I felt like the Lord was dealing with my heart about memorials. And you know, I think we should be very thankful for all of the military and people who have lost their life, you know, and to make this country free to where we can worship the Lord and all that. And we should be very, very thankful for that. I mean, you know, and there's a lot of people that have lost loved ones who've been in the military or whatever, or friends or whatever, that we're out there trying to defend our country and our rights to be able to be free to worship the Lord. But I want to talk to you a little bit about other types of memorials. You know, memorials are in the Scripture. And, you know, to me, I'm going to tell you what memorials are. What we've just went through with this coronavirus thing, you might not look at this as a memorial, but it is. It's a stepping stone. It's something where when you get down the road a little bit, you can look back and say, you know what? The Lord kept me through this thing. You know, I was safe. My loved ones weren't affected by this, you know. And start praising and thanking God. And He likes it when you memorialize things that He does, when you begin to tell people of what He's done. And I'm going to tell you, each thing that He does in your life is a stepping stone. It's something for you to get a little bit farther. And you know, Scripture tells us we're not really to look back, but I'm gonna vary from that a little bit. And I'm gonna tell you, it's good to look back a little bit to the point that you give Him praise for things He's done in the past and realize He met you in the past and He's gonna meet you in the future. See? And you know, it's one of those things that until we come to that realization, we don't really know exactly what God's doing. And my first scripture here today is 2 Chronicles 3, 15 through 17. That's out of the Old Testament. And I love this because he's talking about pillars here. And I'm going to talk to you about that. And it says, he also made before the house two pillars of 35 cubits high, and a caliper was on the top of each one, and it was 5 cubits, you know, it was 5 cubits. 5 is the number for grace. And I'm going to tell you what, any time that God puts pillars in your life, it's all about the grace of God. And it has to be the top thing that's causing that pillar to be a strength to you. You know, in Revelations it says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And, you know, I heard an excellent sermon about that years ago by Preston Eby. And, you know, God has a pillar people. And you might say, well, what are you talking about, Oscar? I'm telling you, he has a pillar people. You know what pillars do? They hold up the building. If there was no pillars in these walls or around this building or on that wall back there, this whole building would collapse on top of us because it holds up the roof. It holds up the whole thing. What is a pillar? What are those pillars founded on? Nothing but the foundation. What's holding them up? The foundation. I want you to know there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. And when people try to get away from the foundational truths of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary, look out. And I'm going to tell you, you can't get away from that. And I don't care how deep you get in teaching, you better remember the foundation. He was crucified, Scripture says, before the world came into existence. He was crucified. God already had him. That was part of God's plan. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that was going to happen. You can't ever get away from that foundation. Don't never go away from the foundational truths. Because I'm telling you what, if you do, the whole building will collapse on you. Okay, And he says, he's talking about those two pillars, and he says that there was calipers on, and was on the top of them, was 5 cubits. 5 is the number for grace. Always grace has to be over everything. You know, and it says, and he made chains as in the oracle. You know what an oracle is? An oracle is something that people say. It's something that tells you something. You know, and back during Greek mythologies, they had people who were called oracles, and a lot of the people would come to them, and they would sit and like prophesy to them as an oracle, and tell them things about their lives and all this kind of stuff. Well, there was oracle in Delphi, you know, and I think that what the scientists have come to realize that. The place where they found that one particular oracle sat, they said there was some gas that seeped up out of the ground there, and it still does to this day. So the person was high on gas. So they were saying all kind of stuff, no telling what they were saying. But let me tell you what, there's only one oracle. That's the Word of God. That's the real oracle. But listen to what he said here, and he said, and he had made chains as in an oracle. Now, we all know what a chain does. What does a chain do? A chain is something that is for strength. It's something to hold something in place. It's something to, actually, it can imprison you. It can bring an anchor up out of the ocean if you're in a boat or whatever it is. But I want you to know that when it says the chains as an oracle, and he said he put on the heads of the pillars and made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains. 100 pomegranates. Now, you know, I've shared with you before, and some of you might have heard the sermon, some of you might not have, that the Lord began to deal with me about the hem of the Lord's garment. And I know a lot of people talk about the knots that are in a prayer shawl and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if I want to see about a high priest what spiritually was around the hem of his garment, I want to look at the natural high priest, because the things of the natural do what? Declare the things of the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the high priest around the hem of his garment, there was a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, all the way around the hem of his garment. And I'm going to tell you that when that woman came into Jesus' presence and she said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. If he was the true high priest, which he was, then When she reached down and humbled herself and touched the hem of his garment, spiritually speaking, she was getting hold of those pomegranates and those bells. And I'm going to tell you what, a pomegranate is one of the most seedy fruits that there is. When I was a little kid one time, I went in the supermarket and I got a pomegranate, and I thought, what is this weird looking thing? It was kind of reddish brown and kind of had a... It didn't look like anything I'd ever seen. It didn't look like an apple or anything. I cut that thing open, and man, it had more. It was just hundreds of seeds, you know. And they're good. And pomegranate, if you drink it, it's good for you. I mean, it's actually, if you're a health food person, pomegranate juice is real good for you. But anyway, it's very seedy. It's one of probably the, I think it's probably the most seedy fruit that there is in relationships to its size. So what does seeds talk about? The ability to reproduce life. And there was a golden bell. And it was a golden bell. It wasn't just a bell. It was a golden bell. And the word for bell there, if you do a word study on those words, it's the word, it's like paramon is the translation of it. And if you go back and you look at that, one of the meanings of that is 100-fold. 100-fold. Now, Jesus said there'll be some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I don't know about you all. 30-fold is good. You know, 30-fold is the outer court when you deal with the temple. It was a great place. Anybody could go out there. 60-fold was the inner court where only the priests could go. And 100-fold is significant of the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. Now, Rich talked about back in Sunday school about the veil of the temple being torn in twain. And it was torn from top to bottom. And what that was really showing was, and it tells you in Hebrews, that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. And we, Scripture tells us, we can enter in there boldly. Now, I'm going to tell you what, most of the time when you approach God, you don't approach Him boldly. You approach Him kind of a little bit, you know, in awe and all those other things. But I'm going to tell you what, when you start moving up into that Holy of Holy realm, you approach Him boldly. And you approach Him boldly because you know what He's already done. Yes. You know that He's forgiven the sins of the world. You say, wait a minute, Oscar, there's some pretty bad sinners out there. It's because they don't know that they've been forgiven. It's because they don't know that He took the sin of the world away. When he was crucified on Calvary, when He hung on Calvary's tree, Scripture says that He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed them to the tree. Now, what handwriting is He talking about? He's talking about everything that man does out there in religion. The Ten Commandments. I'm going to tell you what, the Ten Commandments were nailed to that tree. You say, oh God, Oscar, I like the Ten Commandments. You don't keep them. You don't keep them. I'm telling you, I don't know anybody that keeps them. You never lust after anything. You never look at your neighbor when he gets a new car and say, boy, I wish I had that car. Or man, how did he get that house? Or, you know, I'm going to tell you what. And you know what 10 is in Scripture, what it signifies? 10 signifies law and responsibility. And you know what the law puts on you? Responsibility. Because him who fails in one aspect of the law, the Scripture says, is guilty of them all. Okay. Now, why did he take that handwriting of ordinances and nail it to the tree? Because like Rich said back there in Sunday school, you ain't guilty no more. You ain't guilty no more. You've been set free from that. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. He didn't come to do away with the law, but He came to fulfill it. And the fulfilling of the law that He came to fulfill was to let you, that there be no condemnation in you. He doesn't condemn you. The only thing I will say about Christians sometimes, we haven't come to the fullness of where we don't condemn other people. And we need to quit doing that. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just going to say, when you find yourself condemning somebody else and you're saying bad things about somebody else, be careful, because Jesus told that story about that rich guy that his master forgave him. You know, he forgave his servant. He owed him a lot of money and a lot of things, and he forgave him. And then what did he do? He went out and grabbed somebody that owed him a little bit of money and started beating them over the head. Wanted to take them off to the tormentors and everything else. Think about that. When you find yourself being critical of other people, and I'm saying this to me, I'm not just saying this to you, because occasionally I find myself being critical and I think, oh God, you know. And the Lord gave me a poem years ago, "Seems a man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. Wow. Think about that. Praise God. So I'm going to go back to the scripture now. It's 16. He had made chains as in an oracle. So that meant these chains were supposed to tell you a story. They were supposed to talk to you. And he put on the heads of the pillars and made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains. Whoa, think about that. He was talking about a lot of abundant life is going to come forth. A lot of abundant life. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now I'm going to stop there for just a second. Scripture says, at his right hand are pleasures evermore. So what happens with his left hand? I'm going to tell you what. He uses the left hand to spank you with once in a while. He uses the left hand to let you know that you ain't as spiritual as you thought you was. He uses that left hand pretty much. Pretty much. You know, son of the right hand, Benjamin, his name meant son of the right hand. He was left-handed. And Benjamin was a type of us. I'm going to tell you, he was a type of us. You know, there was a time in the New Testament where a couple of the parents, or one, a lady of the disciples that were following Jesus said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand?" And he basically kind of told him, he said, "That's not really mine to give. That's whom the Father's preordained that for, you know." He said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." You know what the cup he drank of? The cup of the wrath of God. He took your place. He took your sins. He took everything that you've done and will do in the future. And this is not giving you a free iota to go out there and do everything you think you can do, because if you got that attitude, you don't really know him anyway. I'm going to tell you. you don't. I mean, I'm going to tell you. But here's the thing. He asked, "Can you do that?" And they said, "Well, yes, Lord." He said, "Well, indeed you shall." Whoa. Now, Benjamin in the Old Testament, when he was brought in before the Pharaoh and before Joseph. Now, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you, the Old Testament has Jesus all over it. It just calls him different names. And when he was brought in down before him, after his brothers had tried to kill Joseph and everything else, and then Joseph had ended up being ruler over all of the grain and everything in Egypt because God kept advancing him. And let me tell you what, I don't care what your enemies try to do to you. God will advance you. Yes. He will advance you above your enemies. I'm going to tell you, when I worked at another company, I had people in there who were my friends until they made me supervisor. What? Until they made me supervisor. When they made me supervisor, if I wasn't going to treat them special above everybody else, then they were going to talk bad about me and stuff. And they did, because guess what? I treated everybody the same. Now, wait a minute. You say, "Well, Oscar, wait a minute now. You know, what about your Christian brothers and sisters that worked there?" I treated them the same. What about the guy that was always cussing and doing all kind of stuff over in the corner? Treated him the same. treated him with equity of character, with righteousness. I treated him with the same love I treated everybody else. I had one Christian brother that worked for me one time, and I'd send him up to inspect parts. And, you know, because I ran the steel department, and it was the biggest department in the company. And I had cutoff, tool room, lathes, mills, grinders. I mean, it was the largest department in the company. And this one Christian brother, he used to ask me all kinds of questions about the Lord, and I would tell him, you know, because, I mean, you know, if somebody asked me, I'm going to tell them what the Lord's shown me if they ask. And I'd send him up to inspect because I tried to make all of my guys get cross-trained where I didn't have any one person that could put me in a position to where I couldn't do my job. Because when I first got that job, I had numerous people like that. And if they wanted to give you a hard time, they just wouldn't do their job. And because they were the only person that could do that job, you couldn't get rid of them. They had you over a barrel. Well, I turned that around real fast. I'm going to tell you in here, there's numerous lots of people in here who can preach the word. There's teachers in here. And you know why? Because I've tried to get you all to the point where I want you all to be teachers. I want you all to be ministers. I want you all to be pastors. I want you all to be prophets. I want you all to be all the things that God called you to be. And I'm not going to stand in your way. If anything, when I get an opportunity, I'll step out of your way so that you can come into everything God has for you. But anyway, this one particular brother, I'd send him up to inspect parts. And I did that so that they would catch mistakes in the parts when they were made before they made it all the way to assembly. And the assemblers got them up there and was putting everything together, and then all of a sudden they find out they got these bunch of parts that aren't no good. And then that cost the company a lot of money. So anyway, I'd go up and to the inspection table, and inevitably he would leave two or three pieces where he didn't inspect them. Every time. And you know what I did? I sent him right back up there and said, you left three pieces up there. You need to go up and inspect those pieces. And one time I asked him about going and doing another job where I'd cross-trained him for me. And this is a Christian brother. And he says, what's the matter? Don't you like me anymore? I said, well, sure I like you. He says to me, well, what if I don't want to do that? I said, well, when I come to you and I ask you, would you go up and do this for me? I said, I'm not really asking you. I'm telling you. I said, but I'm asking you in a nice way. I said, I'm asking you the same way I would want somebody to ask me. I'm treating you the way I would want to be treated. And he says, well, I thought we were friends. I said, we are friends. I said, but if you expect me to treat you any better than any of the other people here, then we'll no longer be friends. Because if I'm going to do the right thing, I have to treat everybody the same. I have to show them the same courtesy, the same love, the same forgiveness, the same things that I show you. And see, that's that thing of, well, I'm special. Well, no, you're not special. I hate to tell you that. You're not special. You're special in God's eyes, but when it comes to the way that you're supposed to treat other people and they're supposed to treat you, you're supposed to treat them. What's that old golden rule? Do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. Treat them with the same respect, same courtesy, everything else. Okay. You know, after that, anytime I'd tell him, I never did say, go up here and do this or something like that. I'd go up and say, hey, man, I said, I got something over here I need to get done. Could you go over and do it for me or something? And I'd say in a nice way. And after that, he'd go do it because he finally realized he wasn't going to be treated like he was special just because he was a Christian brother. You know, because if I had done that, guess what? What would all of the other guys thought of me? I would have lost control over them. And you know what? I wasn't going to do that. Okay. And it says, and he reared up pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and one on the left. I told you the right hand, in his right hand are pleasures evermore. I love the right hand of God. Oh, I love it. I love when God strokes me with his right hand. I ain't too happy sometimes when he strokes me with the left. And he does sometimes. Sometimes he spanks your little bottom with you. And sometimes he lets you know you're out of line. The thing you did wasn't right. He doesn't do that to bring condemnation on you. He does that because he loves you. He's bringing correction. He's wanting you to grow up. He's wanting you to learn to be obedient when he tells you to do something. Now, on the right-hand side was Jephthah. I guess that's how you pronounce that. Some of these names, I don't know. I do the best I can with them. And the name of the one on the left was Boaz. Now, these pillars were made of brass. Now, these were a memorial, that's what they were. And what does brass signify in the scripture? Judgment. Judgment. Now, Jephthah's name means he will establish. Now, let me tell you what. No matter what you do in the spiritual realm, guess who has to do the establishing? God, not you. He will establish. And it says, or it will be established. And Brown Drivers, which is another Old Testament lexicon or whatever, it says, he contendeth or taketh our part. In other words, when there's the contention to be made, he's the one that's going to cause you to prosper no matter what somebody else is trying to do to you, no matter how much they're trying to beat you up, because you're at his right hand. And at his right hand, there's pleasures evermore. And and it says, or it says, or it's, let me read that to you again. He contendeth or taketh our part. And it says, he conducteth our case. He's our lawyer, you're right. And guess what? He's also the judge, he's everything else. So if he's your lawyer, guess what? You're going to be proclaimed innocent in that situation, right? Praise God. He's on your side, folks. And if he's on your side, what does it say at the end of Romans, the 8th chapter? For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. Wow! Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God? No, because he forgave you. That's not giving you a get out of jail free card to go out and do everything that you shouldn't be doing. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you do that, he's going to send the left hand, and he's going to get you with the left hand. And the left hand is not as good, but it ultimately is good. Now, I want you to listen to that. Now, the other one was Boaz. They don't really give you much of a definition of the word Boaz if you look in Scripture. A lot of times it will say, kind of unknown. You know, they don't know exactly what to say about it. And there is a couple places where it'll give you a little bit of a thing. But, you know, when you talk about Boaz, that brings me back to the story of Ruth. And, you know, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not really a Jew. She was married to a Jew. She was a Moabitess. And, you know, when her husband died, she followed Naomi. She said, wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Oh, man, every Christian needs to recite that. Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Your people are my people. You're my God. You're the only God. We need to recite that to ourselves. Because I'm going to tell you what, I believe because she had a heart like that, God was going to do something wonderful for her. So they came back into the land. And he had sold off all of his possessions at one time, her husband. And when they came back into the land, you could redeem your stuff that you had. And women in that day had no, they had no rights. I mean, you know, they had no, when their husband died, whatever they had would go to the other family or whatever, if there was other family. So anyway, she goes back there. And she goes out and gleans in the field at Boaz's. And, you know, Ruth had told her, Naomi had told her to do that. And she went out there and she gleaned in the field. And she must have been a very pretty lady. But she made sure that she had nothing to do with none of the young men or nothing like that. And Boaz, I think he saw her, but he didn't know who she was. And he told the people to let a little extra fall and let her get a little bit more. Because when they'd let you glean in the fields, what would happen is like if they was out here gathering the corn up with those cultivators and stuff, whatever fell on the ground, the poor people could come and pick that up, you know, to have food. And that shows you that God was even looking out for her way ahead of time. Because he even told some of the reapers and stuff, make sure you let a little extra fall. Don't rebuke her, even if she goes into where you haven't reaped yet and takes some. Wow, think about that. God's going to let you go in places where it hasn't been reaped yet. He's going to let you go there. But then what happened after that, she came and she laid at his feet. Now, her mother-in-law told her, said, now clean yourself up, put on some really good perfume, get your finest clothes, and when you go down for the harvest, you know, banquet they're going to have, which they'll have a big harvest banquet, she said, you keep an eye on Boaz. And she says, when you see him after he's eaten well and drank well, and he gets ready to go find some place to lay down and go to sleep, she said, you wait for him to go to sleep, and then you follow him, and you see where he goes. And she says, well, then when you do that, when you find him, you uncover his feet, and you lay down at his feet and lay there. And he got startled in the middle of the night, and he looked up, and he saw some young woman laying at his feet, you know. And he said, you know, who are you? And she told him. And she told him, she said, you're a near kinsman. And she told him, you're my near kinsman. He said, well, he said, you know, you stay right here. And he said, you're okay. He didn't touch her. He didn't do anything. Because a lot of times back in them days, they'd ravish a woman, you know, if she was out in the fields or something. But he didn't do anything. And when he found out she was a near kinsman, he told her, there's one more nearer than you. There's one more kinsman that's nearer to you or closer to you in relationship than me. And in those days, if your husband died, if you were a woman, your near kinsman was to come and take you to wife. And he was to raise up seed. He was to give you a child. And that was so that your inheritance would not be cut off in the land. And that child would inherit whatever, you know, you would have had if you had children, whatever they would have inherited. And anyway, so what Boaz do? He goes to the gate, and he talks to the nearest kinsman in the gate of the city where they did all the business. And he talks to him, and he says, hey, he says, Naomi is back. And he said, her land, you know, nobody's claiming that land. He says, do you want to claim it? Oh, yeah, I want to claim it, he says. I want to claim it. And I'm paraphrasing this, and Then Boaz said to him, but there's one catch. He was married to this Moabitess, and you'll have to marry her and raise up seed. And he said, oh man, he said, I can't do that. He said, that'll cause problems in my own family. He says, I've got people that are inheriting in my family, and he says, I can't do that. And he says, well then, are you willing to give up that right? And he said, yeah, yeah. He said, well, he got witnesses of in the gate of the city. And then he was the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And he took Ruth to be his wife. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ came out of that line. So, you know, because their child's name was Obed, and Obed was Jesse's father, and Jesse was King David's father, you know. So that whole line, Jesus came out of that line. But I want you to know, even on the left-hand side, where look at what this woman went through. She lost her husband. They were homeless. She went back with Naomi to the land. She was not really a Jew. So, you know, they weren't treated the best if you weren't really a Jew, you know, in Jerusalem and Israel. And so they get there and they've got nothing. And yet she follows and does the things that Naomi tells her to do. And ultimately, her kinsman redeemer redeems her. And I want to tell you what, that's what Jesus Christ does. He's the kinsman redeemer. Even in your problems, your troubles, your shortcomings, the things you fall short in, he's that kinsman kinsman redeemer. And you know, even when you should be in a place of judgment, maybe, he's the kinsman redeemer. He's Boaz. And those two pillars were set up in front of the temple, those two brass pillars. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story and then I'll close in a minute here. Years ago, my mother worked in a machine shop. And I've told this story, I think, before, but you can listen to it again. It'll do you good. My mother worked in a machine shop. She was smart. She was an intelligent woman. I mean, I wish I could spell like she could. My God, she could spell everything. My one sister, we used to get straight A's in school. She could outspell my sister something terrible. I didn't happen to get that gene. I got the gene of, I'm not quite sure how to spell this, you know. So I can't stand up here and tell you, bless God, Oscar's up here because he's so intelligent, he's so smart, he's so educated. I can't tell you that. I'm up here because of the grace of God. That's the only reason. And let me tell you what. Anyway, she worked in a machine shop, and she ran a punch press. And mother probably could have done an office job very easily, but that back years and years ago, because I'm 72, so when I was just a little boy when she was working, or a young man when she was working there, women didn't get paid in offices as good as they did in factories. And my dad died when I was four, and there was four of us kids, so she got a job in a factory. And she worked at Cincinnati Millicron, and she ran a punch press. And when she ran that punch press, the way that thing was set up, she ran closed circuit boards, you know. And they were on production, and they needed to run them as many as they could, and if you did over a certain amount, you made extra money. Well, mother was a hard worker, and I mean, I'm sure I don't hardly ever remember her missing work. She went to work sick. She'd catch two or three buses to get across town when she worked at another place, leave real early in the morning and catch two or three buses to get back home because she didn't drive. We didn't have a car. And almost never missed work, you know. We had a great example. We were what you would consider poor. If you went back years ago, we probably lived in the ghetto, but we never heard the word ghetto. We never heard that we were poor. We never heard that we couldn't succeed. We never heard any of that stuff. And you know what? We were all pretty successful, and we all did just fine. And a lot of times, people are told that they can't succeed. So guess what? They don't. Because they believe it. And I'm going to tell you what. Quit believing a lie. But anyway, getting back to the story. She worked at Milacron. She ran a punch press. And Mother used to run a pretty high unit hour, so she'd make good premium. And this punch press that she ran had straps that you put on your arms. And when you put the thing in there, and if it got tripped to come down and punch them holes, it would jerk your arms back, you know, to get your arms away. Well, she went to the boss 3 times and told him it was acting up. And he says, well, I'll try to get a maintenance man down there. Well, he didn't really get a maintenance man down there. And Mother, being the worker that she was, she kept on working. Now, a lot of times, a lot of people today would say, oh, I ain't doing that, you know. But she was a worker, you know. She kept working. Well, the thing came down and caught her right hand. Smashed her fingers across her right hand. And, I mean, it crushed her fingers. She lost almost all of them. And, you know, they had to come and take the straps off of her because she had them on. That was a safety thing, you know, to take her to the hospital. So she's in the hospital, and we get a call that she'd been hurt. So I go over there, and my brother and them were over there, and my sister. And my sister, Sue, was the oldest. She's back there crying and carrying on. So what's Mother doing? Consoling her. Telling her, no, honey, it'll be okay. You know, and all this. I mean, she's the one all tore up laying there on the thing. And my Uncle Wiley was there. And she wanted me and Uncle Wiley to come back there with her. Well, y'all have heard Uncle Wiley preach. It's her brother. And anyway, so we get back there, and the doctor come in, and he said she had this much of that finger left, but it was crushed. And she said, I want you to pray that they don't take that finger off. So me and Wiley prayed, said, Lord, spare that finger. Doctor came back here. He says, I want to take that finger off. I said, no, don't take it off. He says, I want to take that finger off. I said, no, don't take it off. He says, well, I won't be responsible, he says, because that finger's crushed. And he says, it's no good. She says, that finger needs to come off. It'll have to come off later. I said, she doesn't want it taken off. Don't take it off. And I got pretty forceful with him. He says, well, I'm not going to be responsible for whatever happens. Well, I'm going to tell you what. That finger was there. But because that one finger was there, that much of it, she could still use her right hand. I never one time heard her blame the company, never heard her threaten to sue the company, never heard her. She said, I know that the Lord will take care of me. I believe that the Lord will take care of me. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord took care of her. And instead of, oh me, I don't know why this happened to me, and how come that, you know, like a lot of us do, you know. It was all about, I'm just trusting the Lord, and I know it'll be okay, you know. Well, she went back to work after it healed up enough to where she could. She was off for a while because, I mean, it was crushed. But she could use that hand, that right hand. And I'm going to tell you what, so many times, folks, she knew that she couldn't do with her left hand what she could do with her right hand. I think she knew that scripture, at his right hand are pleasures evermore. She was right-handed. She could write. She could do a lot of things that she wouldn't have been able to do with that hand. But I'm telling you, if we come to realize God's in control, He's sovereign. I don't care what's going on, coronavirus, SARS, any of those things out there. If you trust Him and you look to Him, you're going to be all right. You trust Him. I've seen it firsthand many, many times in a lot of situations. And I'm going to tell you what, you know, she trusted in the Lord. And she was able to use that right hand later on. And she worked all the way up until she was 65 or 66, and then she retired. And I'm going to tell you what, you couldn't tell Mother she couldn't do nothing. They're not. She'd go out and do it. She lived in a trailer park over there, that nice one over there off of Port Union, you know. And she lived over there, and they had to keep their grass cut real good, or the park would come in and cut their grass and charge them for it. And she lived in a house around the corner from me for a while. My brother was helping her with that. And I'd tell her, I'd say, Mother, I'm going to come down and cut your grass tonight. Well, guess what? 6 o'clock in the morning, she was out there cutting her grass. You wasn't going to cut her grass. She was going to cut her own grass. And I'm just telling you, she was feisty, you know. And it was hard to get her to let you do anything for her. But I'm going to tell you what, I loved her because of that. Because she had the tenacity that she loved the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. And buddy, all the way through her whole life. And when it was time for her to go to be with the Lord, she fell one time before this happened. She fell and broke five or six of her ribs and punctured her lung. And, you know, they drained some ridiculous amount of cc's off her lung. You know, like, I think it was 600 or something like that cc's. Some tremendous amount of blood and stuff. And she wouldn't let them do surgery on her. And she hung up. I mean, she always did all kinds of things, you know. But she was a worker, and she would constantly do her own stuff. And she didn't want you doing anything for her. She wanted to do it herself. And anyway, so after that, it slowed her down. But even with those broken ribs, when you'd go over there, she'd be up. She'd want to cook you dinner and all that stuff. Anybody ever had one broken rib? It hurts a lot. She had five or six of them broken. She'd get up and fix dinner for you and stuff. I mean, you'd come in and she'd have dinner fixed. And not that you expected her to do that, but that's just the way she was. Clyde, he'd been over there different times. You know how she was, Clyde. She'd fix something. If six different people came and they like six different things, guess what she fixed for dinner? Six different things. Whatever you liked, that's the way she did it. But I just want to tell you that when she went to be with the Lord, we went up there at the hospital, and she was like one of the old prophets. She was just prophesying to us. She was just telling Margaret, man, she loved Margaret, because Margaret was always there for her. And, you know, she told us different times, she said, you guys do more for me than anybody. And, you know, we did all we could for her and stuff. But she was hard to do for because she wouldn't let you do a lot of things. But she was clear as a bell. And she told us, she insisted on us going home that night. And we didn't want to go home. We were going to stay all night with her. No, no, she says, you only live 2 miles from here. If anything happens, you can get down here quick. She says, no, no, no. And I said, Mother, we want to stay. No, no, no. She just kept on and kept on and kept on. And she was pretty forceful. I mean, after a while, you just finally say, okay, you know, because she'd push you out the door. And that's what she did. And the next morning, we got a call that she had passed. And we went up there immediately. And the nurse came in and told her, said, Irene said, your vital signs are getting real low. Said, let me call the kids. I want to call your family. No, no, honey. You just wait a few minutes. You wait a few minutes. She said she walked out. She said she came back in a few minutes later to check on her. She was gone. What was she doing? Sparing us from watching her die. But I want to tell you, folks, don't feel bad when God lets some left-hand things come into your life, because the kinsman redeemer's on the left-hand side. He forgives all your sins, all your iniquities, cleanses you, heals you, and he does everything, even in the midst of that. Well, that's about all I had to share with you today. And I'm gonna share this poem, and I've shared it before, and then I'll close with this. And this poem talks about the potter, and it's the processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he is forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that'll fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see. If you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel is not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it further that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will he will show was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its wall. And I'm going to tell you what, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Praise God. If you'll stand, we'll close with a word of prayer. And no matter what's happening, what seems to be the left hand to you this day, this week, this month, or whatever, know that the kinsman redeemer's there with you. He's the one that will take care of it. Just trust him in the midst of whatever's going on. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to bless your people. I thank you, Father, that you've kept them all safe. You've kept them all healthy. And I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory, and I give you all the honor. And Father, we just, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you that even as Rich and Julie are traveling, I ask you to keep traveling mercies upon them. And let them have a wonderful time with Rich's daughter as she renews her vows. And we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do, because you alone are worthy. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Cynthia, I don't know if you...